So this evening's first Bible reading is Psalm 90, which we found on page 598 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O son of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel reading is taken from John chapter 2. This can be found on page 1064 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonially washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And the poem is Lord, I Have Time by Michael Coist. I went out, Lord. People were coming and going, walking and running. Everything was rushing. Cars, trucks, the street, the whole town. People were rushing not to waste time. They were rushing after time, to catch up with time, to gain time. Goodbye, sir, excuse me, I haven't time. I'll come back. I can't wait. I haven't time. I must end this letter. I haven't time. I'd love to help you, but I haven't time. I can't accept having no time. I can't think, I can't read, I'm swamped, I haven't time. I'd like to pray, but I haven't time. You understand, Lord, they simply haven't the time. The child is playing, he hasn't time right now, later on. The schoolboy has his homework to do, he hasn't time, later on. The student has his courses and so much work, later on. The young married man has his new house. He has to fix it up. He hasn't time, later on. The grandparents have their grandchildren. They haven't time, later on. They're ill. They have their treatments. They haven't time, later on. They're dying. They have no... too late. They have no more time. And so all people run after time, Lord. They pass through life running, hurried, jostled, overburdened, frantic, and they never get there. They haven't time. In spite of all their efforts, they're still short of time, of a great deal of time. Lord, you must have made a mistake in your calculations. There's a big mistake somewhere. The hours are too short. Our lives are too short. You who are beyond time, Lord, you smile to see us fighting it. And you know what you're doing. You make no mistakes in your distribution of time to men. You give each one time to do what you want him to do. But we must not lose time, waste time, kill time, for it is a gift that you give us. But a perishable gift, a gift that does not keep. Lord, I have time. I have plenty of time. All the time that you give me, the years of my life, the days of my life, the days of my years, the hours of my days, they are all mine. Mine to fill, quietly, calmly, but to fill completely up to the brim, to offer them to you, that of their insipid water you may make a rich wine, such as you once made in Cana of Galilee. I'm not asking you tonight, Lord, for time to do this and then that, but for your grace to do conscientiously and the time that you give me, what do you want me to do? Amen.
That probably spoke to most of us. Let's just hold a moment's quiet, shall we, to reflect on that, because I'm sure it's very easy to think about that now, and then come Monday morning, we'll all be chasing time again. And the faster we chase time, the faster it seems to go. So before David comes and prays in a minute, let's just hold a moment's quiet.
To show one or two images on the screen, if you wish to look at some of these images as we're praying, please do so. It's kind of aid memoir. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, and as we see in the front of the church, we have a communion table with a Bible. Lord, as we receive communion from time to time, or maybe some every week, we remember as we drink the wine and eat the bread, we think of your bloodied body on that cross. And yet, just round the corner, there is resurrection and Pentecost. We thank you, Lord, that we are resurrection people, and we ask for your blessing and filling of the Holy Spirit as we continue our lives. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we thank you for our wonderful world. Yet there are so many problems, Lord. We do pray that men and women of vision may work together rather than men and women who like to have power. We think of our own country at this time with the huge problems we appear to have with our parliament. And yet, Lord, we know that there are many people who could help and assist. And we pray that those people may come forward. We pray for peace on our streets. Peace in our places of work. We thank you for peace in our church. And we pray for peace in our homes. Amen. We've just been hearing this week that the Amazon rainforests are burning as they have been for a number of years, churning carbon dioxide gas into the atmosphere instead of the wonderful oxygen from the trees. The oxygen which is there is being used up. Lord, we do pray that men and women of vision again can work together to stop this burning of the forest. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be salt and light. Salt and light, both having an effect on the food perhaps which we eat and giving us light instead of darkness. Lord, we do pray that we will be salt and light in our community in Tunbridge. We thank you that there are so many in our church who are concerned about problems, the problems of feeding, the problems of poverty, the problems of illness. We thank you that there are many who are prepared to cook food so that those who've gone hungry may be filled. We thank you for organizations, for our hospitality at the moment, for cups of tea, for visits, for people just being together, Lord. That's community. We pray, Lord, for the Perspectives magazine, that goes out as well as to our members of our congregations. It goes out into the town. Lord, that's part of our service to the community, that they may see what's going on, that it is part of our, as it were, advertising. We pray, Lord, that you will bless the use of that magazine, that the magazines will be away from the foyer within the next few days and delivered to those homes in the area Sally mentioned. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We know that there is a great advancement in drugs, medicine of all kinds to help and support those with illnesses, either short-term or long-term. We thank you, Lord, for the research and development which goes on in hospital science departments and elsewhere. We do pray at this time, O Lord, for any in our parish who struggle, for any in our homes who are struggling, for any of our neighbours who are struggling. Lord, we do pray for people who are finding it difficult just to get on because they're ill, possibly finding it harder because services have been depleted over the last few years. And Lord, we do pray for members of our congregation, as we name them in our hearts, that you will be with them, that they will meet people of love who can say the right words and be there with them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And we pray the words of the Lord's Prayer together on the third side of the sheet. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Psalm 90 was written by Moses while he was in the wilderness, and is divided into two. The first half is a meditation, and he talks about God's greatness and how he is eternal, everlasting, and how good and powerful he is. And it contrasts that with the frailty and the short time that we as humans find ourselves in this earth. And it's a prayer that he does in which he asks for wisdom. And we find that on verse 12 when he says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So it's a meditation about God's greatness and a prayer about how we can use our days. So in a nutshell, we could say that this is all we need to know. But we've got our passage and we've got a lovely poem, which actually is a prayer that Sarah read for us from a French priest, Michel Croix, which we'll look at it later on. So as Sally said earlier on as well, during this term, we're looking at different themes, stewardship, hospitality, and those will be over a series of five sessions that we'll be looking both in the morning and in the evening, but with different Bible passages. So today is the first one, and the theme, as Sally said, is time, and time is ticking, and I have still yet to begin my talk. So let me set the timer to make sure that I do not overrun, and we can be finished by 7:30. And we can then get on with the rest of our evening. Well, that's not a very good start, I would say. But let me go back in time. You may remember in 2016, Andy, so is Jane and so is Sally, they will certainly remember that, the staff team presented at our APCM the annual theme, E-E-E, Every Day, Everywhere, Everyone. And one of the streams was priority, time management, and that one was allocated to me. And I created this leaflet with some things to on the inside. And I just think maybe God is telling me something. Maybe you didn't learn as much as you should have at the time. So here you go again. There's your subject a second time. See if you can do a little bit better. And one of the jokes at the time that came from my sessions were that some people were so busy that they didn't manage to come to the last session. But joke apart, time is a very serious business. and how we use our time is important, as time is a gift from God. And unlike wealth or height or beauty, we all have the same number of hours in a day. But what we do with this gift is up to us. We have the freedom to decide how we are going to spend this precious gift that, like perhaps other things, we do sometimes take for granted. And I'm sure all of us at times reflect on how we spend our time, either because we have run out of it, or because we want to fit more into it, or because we feel in need of change. And time seems to run at different speeds as we go through life. On the clock pendulum in the Tower of St. Lawrence Church in Bideborough, there is an inscription that reads as follows. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I grew older, time flew. Soon I shall find, when travelling on, time gone. Will Christ have saved my soul by then? Amen. If we think about it, we can see that we can see the time in different ways. One could be chronological, past, present, and future. Then it is also a circumstantial measurement, the time it takes to do a job, or the time agreed for a meeting. And lastly, it is bound up in occasion, an event, an emotional experience such as a happy time or a sad time, perhaps the birth of a child or the death of a loved one. And in all these aspects, there's only one point at which we can influence, and that is the now. We can reflect on the past, we can learn lessons from it, we can make amends when we discern our mistakes in it, but we cannot change it. We can dream and plan for the future, but nothing ahead of us in this physical life except death is sure. Alec Moyler, an Irish biblical scholar, writes, "We may take tomorrow for granted, thinking of it as a mark on the rim of time's wheel, coming on inevitably as the circling years proceed. But in the Bible, the years do not circle. They go in a straight line from eternity to eternity. And on that line, we receive another day, neither by natural necessity nor by mechanical law, nor by right, nor by courtesy of nature, but only by the precious mercies of God. The very existence of tomorrow is as much part of our dependence on Him as our life itself and our ability." So we are left with now. And how often, if I may ask, do we live in the present? Surprisingly, it takes application to be in the present. We do all in the present, but perhaps we can most easily get a glimpse of the way our thoughts wander when we try to steel ourselves in the presence of God. How many times have you sit to pray and your mind has wandered off to the day ahead and the many jobs that are waiting for you? Or perhaps you have a worry and your mind goes to that. But for a moment, if I may, let me contradict myself And instead of being in the now, let me go back in time and let your minds wander to John chapter 2. And so the story begins. Once upon a time, from ordinary to extraordinary. That's my title, and I will explain. So we find ourselves, according to the narrator, on the third day of a series of events in an ordinary week. And we are at a wedding with Jesus, his mother, and his disciples in Canaan. We can imagine the happiness of the event. The bride and groom are enjoying the very special day. The ceremony has already taken place, and now they're enjoying food, music, dance at the reception. All seems normal, nothing out of the ordinary. All is going well until Jesus' mother comes to him and breaks the unexpected news. Son, this is not good news. Something terrible has happened, and you need to do something about it. Now, it's important to point out that this wedding is probably from a relative of Mary's family, and therefore, if something went wrong, Mary would feel the need to do something. So all she can think of is, my son, he will sort it out. And what I like is Jesus' response, especially as we think about time this evening. Mother, well, he says woman, but the mother sounds better. Mother, my time has not yet come. But nonetheless, he does something about it. And then the extraordinary happened when Jesus turned the water into wine, and not just any wine, but the best wine. But let's pause the story here for a minute before we look into the application that it has for us. And let's remember why this story is recorded in the Bible. It does say it at the end of our passage. This was Jesus' first recorded miracle, and it was so that his glory would be revealed. And so this is the time marked for the beginning of his earthly ministry over a period of 3 years, where a lot is written about him in the Bible. But we must not forget that before these 3 years, there were another 30 years of his life where very little is known, other than perhaps the account of his birth and when he got lost or was left behind in the temple in Jerusalem. And here is where, for me, the link in between time and ordinary and extraordinary comes to life. Almost as if that part of his life, the first 30 years, ran in an ordinary way, and somehow there was no need to record it. When you think of time and events, most of our lives do run in ordinary time. Think also about the church calendar. The season after Pentecost is often called ordinary time. Perhaps we do tend to think that if something is ordinary, it is unnecessary or of less value. Far from it. Actually, ordinary time reminds us that God is in every aspect of our lives and our time, even the ordinary parts. And just as most of our life is spent doing ordinary things, most of the church year is ordinary time as well. And in fact, if every day was extraordinary, then really no day would be extraordinary. That's just like going on holiday. You wouldn't enjoy if you were all year round on a holiday. The special days are highlighted by the regular days. So without them, there would be no special day. The ordinary days of life are really then just as important as the extraordinary. think of all the ordinary days that Jesus would have spent with the disciples, in which no teaching or miracle is recorded. Think of the time spent on the road or resting. Think of the journeys of Paul and the many days and hours he must have spent just being with people in which no major event occurred. These times were just as important as the times we read when Jesus performed miracles. The ordinary time is a time of growing in our faith by practicing it in ordinary ways. Just as Jesus would have done during those 30 years where very little is written about him. So back to our story. My time has not yet come, Jesus said. But nonetheless, if we read from verse 7, he said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who drew the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. Once upon a time, from ordinary to extraordinary. Once upon a time, from water to wine. Sarah read beautifully for us the prayer from Michel Croix, a French priest. Lord, I have time. And it is towards the end of the poem that we see the link of the miracle in Cana with the gift of time we have all received from God. So I just read the very end of it. Lord, I have time. I have plenty of time. All the time that you give me, the years of my life, the days of my years, the hours of my days, they are all mine, mine to fill quietly, calmly, but to fill completely up to the brim, to offer them to you, that of their insipid water you may make a rich wine such as you made once in Cana of Galilee. So what's there for us? Well, we are those jars, and the water represents our days. And God wants to fill our days with good things. He wants to turn that water into rich wine. But for that, we have to let him do it. My husband, Adrian, who read the first Bible passage, works for a Belgium firm called Van de Mortele. I can never get it right, it's quite difficult. Now, the owner of the firm is Mr. Van de Mortele, and my husband is in charge of the UK business, and his motto is, which the boys and I do hear plenty at home, Mr. Van de Mortele pays my bills. I'm responsible for every single penny that the business spends. So he takes his job very seriously, because as far as he's concerned, he has to be responsible for what he's being given. And he has to look after the business that he's been put into his hands. So time is God's gift to us. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to sit and let time go by? Perhaps we could join with Michel Croix's prayer and say to God, I'm not asking you tonight, Lord, for time to do this and then that, but for your grace to do conscientiously in the time that you give me what you want me to do. Amen.